Let us turn again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read the same verses as we read on Sunday evening. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of these verses. Now let me remind you again that it seems to be that two of the things that the apostle is stressing as he writes this epistle are these. First of all, the great need for unity, and also for the expression of humility. Some folk, you know, because of their unity or professed unity, they become very proud. That's a strange thing. You know, they all like to be holding up the index finger. We're number one. We're united. We're all together. Number one. They become very proud about it. Strange thing when you come here to the Word of God. He stresses the need for unity. Now, there's a difference between unity and union. A lot of men today are in the same union because they've got to be. But they're not united. When boys are taken away with the draft and they're called into the army, you know, the day they go in, they're all dressed differently. But see them the next day. They're all in uniform. They've all got to wear their hat a certain way. At least when they're on parade. They do what they like when they're out in the street, but when they're on parade, that's another matter. And when they're standing there and the superior officer comes down, he's watching them to see that every button is in the right place. They're standing in the right way. See? And you say, oh, look, they're all united. Yes, are they? But I wonder if you could read what's in their heart or in their thoughts. Are they united? They're there, some of them, because they've got to be there. They were made to be there. It's not that they liked the uniform, they had to wear the uniform. Now that's not the kind of unity you get in the Bible. Some of you may remember the illustration I've used different occasions, and I've never found a better one. If you go into a shop, and you see a box there full of apples, what is it that keeps the apples together? They're all in the same place, they're in the same box. They're all apples, but they're kept together because of those little boards on the box and the bands that hold them. But just you take a pair of pliers and clip the bands, the wire bands, take a hammer and knock the boards, And these apples are no longer together. They'll roll and they'll scatter all over the place. It was something that was man-made that was holding them together. But you go into an orchard, and in the orchard you see the apples on the tree. The tree was not a man-made thing. That tree has a living principle. It's got its roots well down, and the roots are supplying what the branches need. And on the branches you'll find there has been blossom, and then there's the production of fruit. And the fruit is all there on different branches, of course. All the apples are not in the same branch. Some are higher than others. Some are bigger than others. They're all on the tree. What is it that keeps them together? It's a living principle. Every apple is a partaker of the life of the tree. And they're held there with a living principle. That's the principle of unity that's laid down in the Word of God. Now, Paul has been stressing that, pointed out again on Sunday night. He was writing this to all the saints, not just some of them, all of them. And he's saying here, I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, as unity. And we saw the benefits and the beauty of unity. And then, verses 3 and 4, he strikes in at the little thought now of humility. Even if you are the church in Philippi or any other place, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. These are the two weeds that will grow up very soon, you know, in the garden. Strife and vain glory. Wherever you have a group of Christians, a local church, whether small or large, if strife and vainglory begin to raise their heads, you can expect trouble. There should be no strife. Nothing to be done through strife. Nothing to be done for vainglory. Well, he gives us the opposite of that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well now, he says also, I don't want you to be looking on your own things, not your own interests all the time, but won't you just give a little time to consider the interests of others, the things of others. Now, having introduced that thought, he begins now in verse 5 to develop this great truth of humility. In fact, as you go down through this chapter and into the next chapter, you'll discover that he brings before us illustration after illustration of men who demonstrated this great principle of humility. But before we look at some of the details here of this great classic pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me remind you of this basic principle laid down in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, one day, in telling one of his parables, he looked at the people who were surrounding him. Men who were trusting in themselves that they were better than others. And to them, he told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. For this reason, he emphasized to them that this principle operates in God's realm. That everyone who exalteth himself shall be obeyed. That's an unalterable principle. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now God has set that principle in motion and you cannot alter it. In God's realm it works. Just the same as what you call the law of gravity. If you throw something of weight up into the air, it'll come down. Got to? unless you can find some other power behind it to propel it away, like the aeroplane rising up from the ground. But you take a stone and throw it up, it'll come down. The principle that operates according to the teaching of the Lord Himself is this: He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He is the classic illustration from the Bible. The first one to exalt himself was Lucifer, son of the morning. He sought to exalt himself above the throne of God. He, in effect, was going to be God. There was no God going to tell him what to do. He was going to act like God. And like a lightning flash, he fell. When you come to the book of the Revelation, his final destiny will be the lake of fire. He that exalteth himself shall be obeyed. But now, that brings us to our passage here. Here is the great pattern for life. He is the one who humbled himself and would be exalted. Now, says the writer here, this is the mind you've to have. Now, I want you to be like-minded, he said, back in verse 2. I want you to be like-minded. And I want you to have this mind lowly, a lowly mind. That's what he says in verse 3. Now, when he comes to verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we're living in strange days. Great number of people these days think that we couldn't live without this fellow they call the psychiatrist. I often wonder how our parents and grandparents got on without these fellows. You had to do with the old family doctor. Or the old school teacher who taught the little ones in the first grade. They had to be great psychiatrists, these old ladies who taught the first graders, you know. They understood them. They studied them. Well, they got on just as well as we. But these fellows have arisen and they've made a class of themselves. They're it. They're the psychiatrists. Now, let me tell you something. A psychiatrist is a man who's claiming to deal with that which is psychic. Plain words, he's dealing with the spirit. You see, the old doctor, if you broke your leg, he had to set the bone. He understood the bones. Understood something of the anatomy of the body. If you broke your leg, I couldn't set that bone for you. I would make it worse if I even tried. Because I don't know how to do it. Oh, I know up here what they do, but I don't know how to do it. These old doctors had to do that, and if you had pains, they tried something, and if they failed with everything else, they gave you a good dose of castor oil, and that often worked. See? But nowadays, we've got the psychiatrist, who says, now your pain is not in the body, it's all in your thought life, so we'll have to do some. Listen, my friend. The only person who can deal with the spirit is a man who has been brought back into a true relationship with God. The carnal man or the natural man understandeth not the things of the spirit. How can he? If he's at variance with God. It's only the man who's right with God who understands the things of the spirit, and with his own spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is brought into a true relationship with God, then he understands these things. Now then, bringing that thought right here, let this mind be in you. Yes, the mind is an important thing. And many a person has been upset because of wrong thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. According to the thought life begins to govern the actions. So he says, here is the important thing. If there's going to be unity and there's going to be an evidence of humility, well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you begin to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself. You know, being humble doesn't mean that you're going to be weak. Humility and weakness are two entirely different things. Moses, for example, was the meekest man in all the earth, a meek man. But he certainly wasn't weak. He could go in before Pharaoh and raise the finger to Pharaoh. Let my people go! He took all those murmuring folk and he led them out of Egypt and led them for 40 years. There were those that tried to impeach him, but they failed. For there was nothing for which they could impeach him. You remember, he could have been a prince, but he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, which were only for a season. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Think of it. Throughout all eternity, co-equal with the Father. He didn't think it was a thing to be grasped after, to be on equality with God. He was God. See, Lucifer, son of the morning, thought this is something to be grasped after. I'm going to usurp that place. I'm going to put myself above the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was on equality with the Father. He was a member of the Godhead three. It wasn't something for him to grasp after. He already had that. But he emptied himself. See, as the eternal Son of God, he possessed all the rights of deity on equality with the Father and the Spirit. But he veiled his deity in perfect humanity. This scripture has become a battleground for certain people, for a great error that's known as the kenosis theory. Of what did he empty himself? Made himself of no reputation, that is, he emptied himself. Of what? He never ceased to be God when he came down to this earth. The eternal God, the Ancient of Days, came down and took possession of that body in the womb of Mary. Mystery, marvel, miracle, how it ever could be done. Yet, when he was born at Bethlehem, he never ceased to be God. So get that piece? He was God, very God, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. Yet he became a babe at Bethlehem. Humbled himself. So doing, he relinquished his rights and willingly submitted himself to be a servant doing the will of the eternal God. So while he was here on earth, it wasn't a matter of his own will. It was a matter of him being subject to the will of God. You see, here was a matter of renunciation. Oh, what humility. He renounces his great power, as it were, and his equality up there, and he makes himself subject to the will of God. But in his incarnation, he was made in the likeness of men. You know, suppose he had revealed himself in the likeness of angels. That would have been a tremendous thing. But he didn't. He humbled himself and became like men. Laid hold upon the seed of Abraham. When he went to the cross, you know, and you stand as it were and you imagine him there on the cross. That man that was dying on the center cross was one of the Godhead 3. The great mystery, eternally in the form of God, took upon himself perfect human nature. One person. No, he had not a split personality. He was one person, but with two distinct perfect natures. Perfect God. Perfect man. The unique Christ. Now, I don't understand the French language at all. They tried to teach us that when I was at school. I had 1 year of it. I can remember about 6 words. Well, they tell me that John 3:16 in the French is very interesting. God so loved the world that he gave his unique son, his only begotten, his unique son. So it's marvelous to think of it, that here was one who walked on this earth, moved amongst men. Look at him, he's just a man, flesh and blood, God's unique son. There never was another one like him. No one ever was born like him. He had a unique birth. No one ever lived like him. He had a unique life. And no one ever dies like him. He's unique. And no one ever rose again from the dead like him. You say, well, what about Lazarus? Lazarus didn't rise like the Lord Jesus. Christ had to call Lazarus to come forth. The widow's son had to be raised. The Lord said, you did destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And he did. The incarnation made in the likeness of men. But he humbled himself. It wasn't enough for him to come down and be found in fashion as a man. But being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became a servant. I don't know if our brother Lacey will take this one up or not. Some Sunday he's been giving us various aspects of Christ, but the servant, you know, is a very interesting one. You go back to Isaiah 52, behold my servant. And you follow down through the servant. Oh, the wonderful thing said about that servant. As a servant he was slighted by men, despised and rejected. As a servant, you find him sorrowing with men. As a servant, you go right down through there and you find him smitten and afflicted. You find him suffering like a lamb. He's silent. What a servant. Never complained. Humbled himself. Became obedient. I like to think of that night in the upper room. I don't know if any of you have ever been over in the mountains at the west. The thing over there, it makes me almost sick. Went into this little old building which they've reconditioned. I don't know how much money they've raised to get this thing repainted and reconditioned, and great big picture at the back, big mural that's been painted there, and this fellow explains it all to them. I told them it was a lot of rubbish. Supposed to be a scene of the Last Supper. And here are some of the things people are going in. Tourists are going in and he's lecturing them on. There's a woman there. Yes, a woman at the Last Supper. He doesn't exactly say who she is, but some folk think it's Mary Magdalene, you know. He says this was the servant. I said to him, look, sir, there was no servant there that night in the upper room. He said, there always a servant. There's got to be a servant. I said, there was none there that night. So how do you know? I said, the Bible tells you so. Now, you read your Bible, believe the Bible, you'd know. I said, that night there was a basin and a vessel with water and a towel. It was the servant's place to wash the feet of the guest. And there was no one there to do it, and no one ventured to do it, until they had had the Passover supper. And between the Passover supper and the introduction of what we call the Lord's Supper, the Lord himself rose from the table, went over, girded himself with a towel, took the basin and the water, and went down and took the servant's place and washed the feet of the disciples. If there had been a servant there, there'd be no need for him to do it. He was the servant. There was an empty chair there. And he says, you see, that was the empty chair. And here's the theory of it. Which means that there's an empty chair there for any of you. Anybody's invited to come to the supper. There's always an empty chair. Anyone can come and take the place at the supper. Then how ridiculous you can be, sir. I said, when it comes to the last, to the Lord's Supper, as laid down in the Word of God, the only people who are supposed to partake are those that know the Lord. You don't come there for salvation. You come there to remember the Lord. Yet this is the kind of thing that's being taught. Now when you come here, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, and it's even the death of a cross. The lowest form of death. Treated like a common criminal. A Roman form of death. And the Lord humbled him. He could have called legions of angels to come and deliver him. But no, he submitted himself. Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, what humility, alas. Did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glory then, when the incarnate Maker died for man, this creature of sin. But remember, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If we have the revelation of humility in the person of Christ, and we have the root of humility in the mind, let this mind be in you. We have the reward of humility in verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. God has exalted him. Given him a name which is above every name. Now, notice what it says at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now it does not say that at the name Jesus. At the name of Jesus. Why? God, he has given unto him a new name. The day will come when they'll have to bow to him. God has highly exalted him. He's got the highest place in heaven. This is by right. Man gave him the lowest place they could give him on this earth. Crucified him. God has given him the highest place. Man had no room for him. Not even in the inn. No room in his own town to chase him out. No room in the world to get rid of him. God took him back to the glory and gave him the highest place in heaven. He's exalted him far above all. He has crowned him with glory and honor. Men crowned him with thorns. Men gave him a cross. God gave him a throne. He's higher than all created beings. Higher than angels. Higher than men. Higher than demons. He is both Lord and Christ. Find that in Acts 2. Lord and Christ. More than that, he's worthy of all adoration and praise. Those in heaven worship and praise him. God has bestowed upon him all dignity, glory and power. You know, there's going to be recognition and acclamation. When he was here, there were those that bowed the knee before him in mockery. anymore. The day will come when every knee shall bow to him. Every knee should bow now, but they don't. But every knee shall bow. This is an act of recognition, an act of reverence, an act of respect. And every tongue should confess now, but they don't, that every tongue shall confess then. And they'll do it for the glory of God the Father. Beloved, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he humbled himself for 33 years living in this sinful world, it must have hurt his heart when he saw the things that were going on, when he knew the attitude of men and women towards God the Creator, when he saw how they treated him, but he humbled himself. He endured it all. He set before him what would take place, knowing that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He left his case in the hands of God the Father, and he has been exalted. When you come to Revelation chapters 4 and 5, as you well know, there you have the picture of the countless multitudes on high, sounding forth his praises. If he could humble himself, surely it becomes us to take the humble place down here. We've nothing to be proud about. And if we humble ourselves here, leave the issues with God, and in due time you will be exalted to the place of being in association